Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web, twincityfellowship.com. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship, and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is the Colossian Heresy, Part 3. Not much creativity going on there, Robert. But what we have, I think, is a need right now to do a little bit of a review of what have we been talking about for the last 2 weeks before we get into today's material.
We've been talking about Colossians chapters 1 and 2 and how Paul extols the greatness and sovereign power of Christ and his rule over all things and his position in the universe as the creator, sustainer, and sovereign ruler over all. Then he teaches about the sufficiency of Christ for the believer, that in him we are made complete. Now, the Colossian heresy was a denial of these things. The Colossian heresy says that we're not really complete in Christ, and that there are these stoichia, which we were talking about, or hostile powers that are determining our fate, and that we need some extra information. We need revelations or techniques or intermediaries to keep us from this situation of bad things happening for us. We also saw that there are these individuals that Paul warns about in Colossians 2 that wanted to act as the judge, who wanted to have some kind of superior status, who wanted to disqualify certain Christians, saying that if you didn't have their visions, you didn't have their insights or their experiences or follow their set of rules, that you aren't really going to be complete in Christ and that you are going to have some bad things happen to you.
We based that discussion on Colossians 2 verses 8 to 10, right?
Actually, 8 through the end of the chapter we discussed.
I don't think we're going to read the whole thing, if that's the case. But as a refresher, could we read 8 through 10?
Sure.
And bring that to mind for our listeners?
Okay. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority.
Okay, pretty clear. Our focus today, are we going to focus on the principles or are we going to name names?
We're going to provide our listeners with certain, how would you say, warning signs that when you see these things, you know that the Colossian heresy is at hand. Rather than just pointing out this person is promoting it and this person is promoting it, there's dozens and dozens of them. The Colossian heresy, I think, is one of the most prevalent heresies in our day. And it's taught on Christian TV constantly. It mutates. It's like a virus. About the time you identify, if you could give a list of these different examples of the Colossian heresy, somebody else will have a little twist on it. And I think that if we learn the principles, there's certain basic principles that if we learn them, we will be, in a sense, immunized against this heresy and against the teachers who want to plunder us, it says in one verse, act as our judge, it says in another verse, in another verse in Colossians, it says, disqualify us from our prize. So there are three warnings in Colossians 2 to not allow people to make us their plunder, to act as our judge, and to disqualify us from our prize. That's in Colossians 2. And so what we'll provide you with is what these things look like in their most general form so that you can identify it.
In the paper that you're writing, in fact, it hasn't even been published as we're discussing this today, you broke the topic into three areas that we're going to discuss. What were they?
Well, first of all, we'll talk about spiritual elitism, and we'll point out that wherever this shows up, there will be this classification of people that seem to have some higher status than the rest of us Christians. And we'll talk about the fact that they'll claim to have secrets, and then we'll talk about asceticism and legalism.
Okay, let's start with that first topic, which was the new spiritual elite. What are they like? What do they do? Could you give a little description?
Well, we talked about it a little bit, I think, in our previous broadcast. It's based on Colossians 2:18, having entered and seen. Remember we talked about that passage, taking their stands on visions they've seen. And we saw that in the ancient world, people went through this rite in the mystery religions where they faced their demons, so to speak, came on into this initiation, saw a vision of the goddess or the god, and claimed to have gained immunity from the stoichia or the evil powers. Now, this isn't exactly what people are doing today, but yet we have very similar things going on in our day. There are people, I have their books and videos, who claim to have been to heaven and talked to Jesus and the saints and gained insight, so they know things that we don't know that's not revealed in the Bible. There are people that claim they've seen visions and had angels come and speak to them and gave them insights that are not found in the Bible. And so the basic idea is that the elitists have had some sort of visionary special experience that gives them insights into the working of these evil powers, and they claim to have knowledge on how to defeat them.
But they're going to share it with us, right?
Well, if you buy their book. See, okay. The thing about this is once you have this spiritual elite who are in some other class than us ordinary Christians, well, then we need them or we're going to have bad things happen to us in our lives. If we don't buy their information or put ourselves under their teaching, then the idea is that even if you're a born-again Christian, even if you trust fully in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that's not likely to help you much because Satan and his demons and the principalities and powers or whatever these hostile forces are conceived to be, and they do exist, as a matter of fact, they're going to make you poor, they're going to make you sick, something bad's going to happen to you, and you better go to these meetings and find out how to avert this bad fate, so to speak.
Why does this elitist approach sell so well?
Because people realize that we are lacking in some ways because we're still living in this fallen world. It's the oldest sales technique in the world. How do you sell something? You tell somebody you have a problem, you have a lack, you have a need. Then you tell them, we have the solution.
Spiritual marketing, right?
Yeah, well, it's based on ordinary type of marketing in the real world, and they make it spiritual. So we have the answer to your problem, and you can't get it anywhere else, because if you could, you wouldn't have to buy it from us. And therefore, here's how you get it. And so then the marketing ploy is there, and it usually ends up costing you money, or at least costs you loyalty. You're going to have to submit yourself to these elitist teachers to gain what they claim that they have for you.
What do they use to establish their plausibility in the first place? They can't just come on the scene without something to go back to.
They always claim that they have some special revelations. Basically, every one of them, and eventually we'll probably write some material just showing examples of this. I have up in the attic my heresy books that I use for research to write these articles. I got piles and piles and piles of books from the last 30 years and beyond that, actually, of people who've written books that are like this. They claim that they've talked to angels. They claim that they've had visions of Jesus himself telling them things. Some of them claim to have left their body and gone up into heaven and then come back.
Do they use scripture?
Oh, sure.
How? If you're
using scripture. It's all twisted. It's all twisted. One guy claims that Jesus told him that he was trying to make every Christian healthy and wealthy if they'd just let him, and then use Mark 11:23 to prove it. You'll have whatever you say.
Yes.
He claims to have gotten that interpretation of that passage from Jesus himself. Now, isn't that authoritative?
That's interesting.
Jesus told him that we're not wealthy because we didn't say it right and confess it right and then believe what we confess to be true. So there's a special revelation. Comes from some higher being out there, whether it's angels or Jesus or whoever they claim they got it from. And then they have this insight, and you have to get it from them. It's not accessible to all. You'll never get it just reading the Bible on your own.
You're also in the paper referring to proof texts, and you mentioned Hosea 4:6, where my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, as being one of the favorite ones used by these people.
That one is always used, and misused, I should say. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, here's how they use it. Look at your life. You don't have enough money. You lost your job. Your husband's not the man of God he should be. Your kids are in rebellion. Whatever. You got all these problems. You're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, what knowledge is it that you're lacking? Well, the knowledge that these elitists are peddling. So we'll tell you what your lack of knowledge is, and once you gain these insights into this secret process, then you'll be able to solve these problems. But Hosea, it's not talking about knowing some secret technique or some new revelation. In the context, it's they don't know God. Hosea 4:1 says, my people do not know me, the Lord says. And so the lack of knowledge in the Old Testament context was they don't know God or his word. Now, in the Colossian heresy, the lack of knowledge is a lack of secret revelations and spiritual insights. So it's an abuse of the text to try to use it to teach spiritual elitism.
Well, it's interesting in that topic area generally that if one deals with the gospel, it's free, simple, can't be bought or sold. If you go to the real special information that they're peddling, you can only go to one source.
Got to get it from them. Now, listen, they're also selling this to born-again Christians. Now, it's one thing for Hosea to say about Israel as a whole, my people don't know me. But how can you say to a regenerate Christian who's in Christ that you don't know God? Well, you can't really say that. So that passage really doesn't apply to a truly regenerate Christian, because all who in the new covenant have entered in know God. It says that in Jeremiah 31. So they're misusing the text, as they always do. And listeners, the best defense against being abused by false teaching is careful Bible study. Get immersed in Bible study, your own personal Bible study. Go to a church where the Word of God is preached, not pop psychology and all this other stuff, but where the Scriptures are taught verse by verse. Get into Bible studies with fellow Christians in homes where the Bible is studied. Use good, solid textual and grammatical interpretation. Then these people won't be able to fool you with their abuse of the Scripture.
You had a line that said another key to spotting the Colossian heresy is the word secret. And I kind of looked at that thing and I thought, what's Paul's approach? Did he say, hey, I've got a secret for you?
We just did a seminar about this here, and I brought out a catalog of revival books that's being sold by this one company. There's about 50, 60 books in there. And I started reading through the titles of them. The Secret to Answered Prayer. The Secret to Entering a Vision of the Open Heavens. The Secret of Becoming a Prophet. How to Enter into a Higher Level of Prophecy. The Secret to Closer Intimacy with God. And New Revelations. And I read through this thing. The whole catalog, 31 pages, each page filled with 6 or 7 or 8 books. Every book in the whole catalog is promoting the Colossian heresy. Every last one of them. And they call this revival. What kind of a world do we live in where the way you have a revival is you embrace a heresy that was condemned by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2? Brothers and sisters, if you're listening to this, there is no secret. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. You can go to your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus and simply and humbly ask. He loves you. He'll listen to you. There's not some guru out there that knows a secret to getting to God that you're excluded from unless you buy this book.
I love it. For those of you who have to leave us or just wondering who we are, this is Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship. You can find us at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web, twincityfellowship.com. We're speaking today about the third part of our discussion on the Colossian heresy. Let's comment just a little bit on Critical Issues Commentary, Bob. I think it fits in right here. We're really more about principles than about naming names, aren't we?
Well, every once in a while, we'll critique a popular book because it's an example of this. I wrote one on one guy that is really a big heretic that had a number one best-selling book. So I wrote a critique of it just showing how it's not biblical. If that's what people's reading, they need to realize that it's not from God. However, the real key is you couldn't give a list of all the false teachers and cover everybody. It isn't just about saying, don't listen to this person. They never say anything from God. And always listen to this person because they always do. It's not that simple, because false teachers will give some true teachings. And any true teacher who's fallible cannot be 100% reliable. Only God's word is. What we need is to know what the Bible tells us so that we can identify the difference between the truth and the lie, and the gospel in legalism, or the gospel in Gnosticism, or the gospel in whatever we're being given rather than the gospel. And that's what we want to do. We want to equip you for the work of the ministry.
Perfect. Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. If there are no secrets, we're left with the sovereignty of God. What do the elitists do with that? That's pretty straightforward.
You never hear elitists talking about the sovereignty of God.
They skip it?
Well, because it doesn't fit their theology. If God is sovereign over his own creation, as it says in Colossians 1, it says, all whom he foreknew, he predestined. And all whom he predestined, he called. And all whom he called, he justified. And all whom he justified, he glorified. The golden chain argument of Paul in Romans 8. If that's all true, then you go on to the rest of Romans 8 and say nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers or things present or things to come, nor any other created thing. Then, if that's all true and you believe that and God sovereignly, because of his great love for you, And because of his effectual grace, is going to do all of that through the ordinary means that he's provided, which is Christian fellowship, prayer, the Word of God, and the basic things that are provided for us in Christ. Well, then you don't need all these high-priced seminars. You don't need all these books. Just think about this. Why would God tell you to pray and then refuse to answer you because you didn't know some secret that only some guy out in Ohio knows about? Just think about it. How can that be true? If this guy goes into the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he goes away justified, and God hears that. And even if we don't know how to pray, Romans 8 says, if there's something we don't know, the Holy Spirit prays for us in groanings that cannot be uttered, then we aren't going to be lacking. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us according to the will of God, and he's carrying us to God. And I'm very, very distressed by what I see going on. I see God's little ones being bamboozled by people that are telling them that they can't even pray, and God won't even listen to them because they didn't do it the way some TV preacher does it or the way some elitist that wrote the book says. There's no secret. It's revealed. In fact, there's a verse about that.
We dealt with the special experience, the secrets, now the hierarchy. You're forgetting that there's a ladder, Robert, remember?
Oh, yeah. We call it the trickle-down theory of spirituality. Oh. You ever heard of trickle-down economics?
Yes.
Well, these people have a trickle-down spirituality. What they do is they say there is some person way up the ladder that's really close to God. It's not really a lot different than Roman Catholicism.
Okay.
You know, where you get the idea, well, the Pope is really close to God, but there's others even better, the ones that are already dead. In other words, you got Mary and St. Christopher, and there's all these people that maybe has a hearing with God. Poor wretched you. You could never talk directly to God, so you got to go through all these intermediaries. Well, then you have a human on the face of the earth. You get popes and cardinals and archbishops and all these people. If you're lucky, it trickles down to the poor person sitting in the pew. Now, what does the Bible teach about that? It teaches that we are a royal priesthood. It teaches the authority of Scripture and the priesthood of every believer. And that the least of these, my brethren, the simplest Christian who just, in all sincerity, wants to come to God and bring his or her prayers before the throne of grace, Jesus Christ is there for you. He hears you. There's no intermediaries, be they human or angelic or saints that went before us. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And you can go right to him, and he's the high priest. We're a priesthood. We can all go to him. We don't need these spiritual elitists, this hierarchy, this trickle-down spirituality that you have to run off to meetings and seminars to hope to meet God or find the glory or whatever they claim.
When Paul was confronted with some of these challenges, 2 Corinthians is probably the best example of what we're talking about. He certainly didn't put himself at the top of any ladder.
No, and what was interesting was that the false teachers were the ones making these claims. They claim to have seen visions. They claim to have had special experiences. And Paul says, because the Corinthians were listening to them, and Paul had actually had legitimate experiences like this, he says, I've become foolish. Ironically, I'm going to have to tell you about my visions, even though I don't want to. And it's a foolish thing to do so. And he says, as a matter of fact, because of my visions, I've got a messenger from Satan, a thorn in my flesh.
He also spoke of his weaknesses as much as anything else.
He says, I'd rather glory in my weakness and in the grace of God than any kind of visions. Then he talked about being caught up into paradise. He says he saw inexpressible things that's not lawful for a man to utter. And now here's what I want to know. If whatever Paul saw, and I believe he had a legitimate experience, it was not lawful for him to utter, how come these other guys in our day who claim to have the same experience, they write books about it? Did the law change? If it was unlawful for Paul to utter it, why isn't it unlawful for these TV preachers?
I can't answer that one.
Well, there's no good answer, and so therefore we should really not listen to them. And this thing about secrets, again, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And then he says in two chapters later, 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The gospel is open, it's free, and it's very simple, and it's straightforward. And if somebody writes a book and says the secret to something, don't waste your money. I would not waste 1 cent on any such book, because there isn't anything in the Scriptures that's a secret. And if there are true secret things, then we can't know them. What does it say in Deuteronomy? The revealed things are for us, but the secret things are for God. How can you write a book about something that's not even been revealed?
Well, we've got two other major categories that you listed that we want to cover before we're finished today.
Okay.
And the second one had to do with legalists and ascetics. Asceticism, what does it mean?
Asceticism is the attempt to become more spiritual by severe treatment of the body.
Well, that works.
Well, it's been tried. In the Middle Ages, that was a big thing. You know, the monks would deny themselves every possible worldly pleasure, sleep on granite floors,
cold nails.
Self-flagellation, all kinds of severe treatment of the body. And it's interesting that Paul actually said that this won't work. Now, let's read about it. Colossians 2, starting with verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You can't starve the flesh or beat the flesh or kill the flesh by some human means and have it go away. The only thing that deals with it is the cross.
How broadly does this apply?
It undergirds a lot of people's idea that they have this elite status. If you don't do what they do, then you can't get closer to God. So you have to sign up to some sort of a legalistic process and follow the strict list of rules. Otherwise, you're not going to get close to God. And otherwise, the stoichia, hostile powers, are going to get you. The demons are getting you because you're not strict enough. That's what they say.
Would you go to Ephesians 2 if you were going to a scripture reference for this?
Well, here it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see, as it also says in Colossians, that Christ already is high above all authority and power. And by grace, we are already in the highest possible place we can be until our ultimate glorification, that is seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So these guys don't have any great status. These false teachers aren't closer to God than you are, so don't believe them.
Third general area was spiritual warfare teachings.
Okay. Now,
those claims are pretty bizarre, and I don't know how deeply we can get into that.
Let's just talk about it in regards to this particular issue. The spiritual warfare teachings that are so prevalent in our day are, in a sense, saying the same thing, that being in Christ, fully trusting God, fully trusting him through the cross, through the blood atonement, through the ordinary means that God has given us to walk in the Spirit, through the Scriptures, is inadequate. And that if you don't learn how to do spiritual warfare using some new techniques that aren't known in the Bible, then Satan and principalities and powers and demons are going to do bad things to you and to your family and to your city, and it's going to be your fault because you didn't know how to do this.
The phrase that you used in the paper was, he has not really freed us, he's only potentially done this.
Yeah. They'll say that what he did was make it possible for us to gain freedom if we know how to do the right things. By the way, that catalog I was talking about with all these books, there's a whole bunch of these in there. How to cast down the powers over your city so that there's a great revival. They deny that the gospel has the power to save people unless something else is done first. In other words, preaching the gospel really isn't effective, even though the Bible says that it is, because there are these hostile powers ruling over your city that make sure that nobody actually can hear the gospel. They've had people like the Christians march around the city shouting at the devil. And they do this in their services, thinking that somehow this is going to, what, undo the
spirit? The Jericho thing.
I call it rearranging the cosmic furniture. It's a denial that Christ is already in total sovereign control over all forces in the universe, including the spiritual ones, even the ones that are hostile to him. They have to do his bidding.
We've got about a minute left. Is there a way that you would wrap this up so that it's kind of one statement for the folks?
The one statement is this. Christ is sufficient, and in him you are complete. That's the message of the Bible, that if you've come to Christ by faith, through the cross, through the blood atonement, you are complete in him. It says that in Colossians. And he is sufficient for all things. anybody that comes to you and says being in Christ is not really sufficient and you need all this other stuff that's not really that clear in the Bible, it's stuff they make up, then that is the Colossian heresy in any form that it comes.
Anything that ends up being Christ plus?
Christ plus something, that's the Colossian heresy.
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.